So this evening, a message, the sin of moral impurity. The sin of moral impurity from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I say it blocks intimacy with God because Psalm 24, 3-4 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He who hath clean hands and a pure heart." Holiness and impurity cannot coexist any more than good health and a parasite. The two cannot live together in a healthy, pleasant way. Now, I use the term moral impurity in order to protect the innocence of the unenlightened. You who have understanding understand what I'm addressing here. And you know, it's easy to preach this. It's an altogether different thing to live it. Now, I don't know how it is with you, with the better half in here. You are the female persuasion. I don't know in the sense, I only know it in theory, how you process this. I don't know how you experience this realm. But I do know how a guy experiences it. And I thought at age 27, having been saved a few years, that will I ever permanently have victory in this area over the temptation for moral impurity? And I thought, I know. By the time I'm old and 47, this will no longer be an issue. Well, 47 came and went. And I thought, well, certainly, when I'm almost dead at age 67, that was my birthday 2 weeks ago, age 67, that this will be no more. Folks, temptation is everywhere, and it seems to be growing exponentially. Now, that's not to excuse it. It's to say, you young folks, just know, it is a daily battle that the Lord is waging through your life for your heart and your and my heart and my mind. Anybody with me on that? You understand that this is a reality. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the body, and the body for foods, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It's not just those who preach it, those who believe it, but it's those who live it. For Jesus abhors and blasted hypocrisy, appearing to be right with God, and that not being the case. Matthew 23, 25-27 says, "Woe unto you." Now, these are lost people, and he's bringing condemnation on them because he knew their hearts. "But I can be tempted in the same way as the Pharisees were. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whited sepulchres," that is just graves, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. This evening, preaching on the sin of moral impurity. And three primary points, if you're taking notes, I believe comes from the text, at least in a general way. And the first is the general principles that we see. And it says in verse 12 that there are some prohibitions. And the prohibition is that, yes, I can do some things. Things are lawful, unless, of course, they're strictly forbidden in Scripture. So I can be in the world. In fact, I am to be in the world. I'm just not to be of the world. And when it comes to these principles, there are three operating things trying to vie for our attention, if you will, trying to gain our allegiance. And probably what is most noteworthy in Scripture is the difficulty, the problem of legalism. Legalism, that is, okay, I'm going to try to measure up, I'm going to try to perform, I'm going to gain acceptance with God through human effort, and yet it's empty. It is vain. It cannot work. Hence the term Brother Saylor alluded to, work sanctification. Even for the believer recognizes he came to the Lord by grace through faith, but somehow there are believers, maybe you are one, who think and who are of the mind that you can enhance your standing by the goodies that you do or the baddies that you don't do. And folks, whenever I am operating through the energy of the strength of the flesh, that's bondage. There's no freedom in that. And so I need to reject that, recognizing, as Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It is His mercy. And so even if I am not a fornicator, I can't say, well, I'm not a fornicator, therefore I'm right with God. No, not at all. There may be all kinds of other excesses in my life, and that not be one of them. Or maybe that's the only one, and then I might be tempted to say, well, look at all the other goodies I do. No, it is not by human effort. It's always by humble dependence on the Lord that He is pleased by that life. Y'all with me on that? So motive is everything. And it's unto Him, and by Him, and through Him. For I can't. The flesh profits, say it with me, nothing. The flesh profits nothing. No matter how many goodies you think you're doing, and I think I'm doing, why I'm doing it, how I'm doing it, makes as much difference as what I'm doing or not doing. So, legalism is totally empty. On the other side, other end of the track, is licentiousness. That is just living full bore for evil, living sinfully, living out loud sinfully. Now, of course, lost people are characterized by that. But the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, told the Romans, a very licentious culture in that day, and still is, as all the world is, he said, because you're saved, it still matters how you act and how you react in this world. Yes, you're forgiven. And so he said to them in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may have ground? See, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Well, shall I continue walking in sin? God forbid. How shall we, who are dead to sin, that old man is dead, how are we going to now live in that? It's ridiculous. Of course not. And so lasciviousness is also to be rejected, just as legalism is to be rejected. So what is the path of freedom? Well, it's liberty. It's freedom in Christ. That is the way to live. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And what does it mean to walk in freedom? It means that my motive is, God, I want You to show off through my life Your glory, Your splendor. And I want to do it not because I'm trying to measure up, because I can't, not because I think I'm better than somebody else, because I don't, I'm not in the gutter, because I could just as well be there too. I want my life to reflect all the qualities that you have brought into my life as one of your children. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, as walking in the fullness of the Spirit, there is liberty, there is pure, there is power. It's living a morally pure life because it pleases God, it pleases Him that I abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Well, conversely, though I'm still a child, kind of alluding what Brother Saylor said about his mom, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments, then follow me, then honor me, not just with your lips. Like I say, this is easy to preach. This is black and white in Scripture. There's no controversial understanding and interpretation of this. We understand. We know what the sin of moral impurity looks like. And all. So we are given this strong warning, general principles. Now some physical principles. In verses 13 through 18, some specifics in areas of our lives of how a believer is to view his or her own physical body. And we're to view it as a temple, as God's house. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, Ephesians 1 tells us. First of all, the temporal. Notice in verse 13, foods for the body, the body for foods. That is, it's the physical ingesting and digesting of food. There is a purpose. There is a physical purpose for the body. And God designed it that way, and He expects it to be used in that way. The food provides nutrients. The belly extracts the nutrients. One day, this temporal function will cease. So Paul's just saying, let me set the table for why your body, why your physical body is important. First of all, it's for nutrition, the temporal. And then there's the eternal aspect of your body. God is going to destroy digestion one day. Verse 14, God hath raised up the Lord and will raise you up by His own power. Our bodies are made not only to serve in this life, but in the life which is to come. We're sown in corruption, will be raised in incorruption. We're sown in mortality, will be raised in immortality. So our physical bodies do have a future function one day. In fact, Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, for our citizenship, our home, is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile, our corruptible body, that it may be fashioned like His glorious body. So my body, your body, has an eternal purpose. Therefore, because it has an eternal and heavenly purpose, it's to be viewed as holy, holy unto the Lord. Yes, it's going to decay. Yes, it's going to wear out and physically die, but there will be a resurrection of the body one day. That's why I'm very careful. And I've officiated well over 500 funerals. I preside over dignified funeral services only. I won't do a funeral service that is flippant, that is irreverent, because the body, the physical body, the remains, though life has gone, one day there's going to be a resurrection. This is a work of God. This is part of God's plan, even though that body is no longer has life in it. Y'all following that? There's a dignity associated with the sanctity of human life, even when the life has expired. I'm convinced of that anyway. Thirdly, there's the personal. There's the personal principle in verses 15 through 17. The believer's body is not only for the Lord, in a very real sense, it is of the Lord as we are His body. And so the sin of moral impurity is really somewhat unlike any other sin. It's no more vile than stealing, than lying, and blaspheming. It's no more vile than that, but it has a greater impact because it's actually not done out there. All other sins are outside. This one is inside. This is a part of you. And by virtue of you as a child of God being in Christ and indwelt by the Spirit, it very much incorporates God into that dynamic, if you will, which is why verse 18, what do? Well, verse 18 gives you the present imperative. Flee, run like Joseph did from Potiphar's wife. That's the instruction. And I gave you that illustration of being age 27 and age 47 and age 67. Oh, that I would always have in the front of my mind the illustration, the example of Joseph, who did not argue with Potiphar's wife, didn't reason, didn't try to win her to the Lord. When that temptation came, what? He ran. And that is following the command here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Now, lest you fear the worst in me, with God as my witness, by his grace and for his glory, in, let's see, about 44 years of marriage, collective marriage, for my late wife and my present wife, I've never had any relationship romantically with a woman, never so much as held hands, never so much as anything at all, not one time. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to be able to tell you that. That does not mean that there's not been any number of times where the mind is a playground and just whirls around the world, and that's what it's talking about. Not only is it talking about the physical fleeing, it's also, by extension, dealing with the idea of one's lustful temptations. And you know, Jesus was tempted just like that. Can you imagine that? Jesus was tempted. Isn't that right? He was tempted just like we are tempted. And again, I don't understand the mechanism for the woman. I pray, ladies, it's not as ubiquitous seemingly as it is for men. The personal. First of all, why is that significant? Well, moral impurity causes or can cause physical disease. The enticement to look with lust can lead to the physical act, and this then the difficulties, the problems come. It soils that other person, your own testimony. It hurts trusted family and friends who find out about it. That is the act of immorality, and in fact, sinning against your own body as well. And folks, the sexual revolution in this country and in the world, the past 60 years anyway, has caused STDs to escalate. In fact, I did some study on this week, just to kind of refresh myself. It's as if they don't even, Centers for Disease Control, don't even know really how many STD different kinds there are, and how almost, I don't even know, the vast majority of society carries a particular STD. That is how rampant it has become. And of course, that was never the case throughout world history. The principle of Hosea 8:7 is clear. If you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. And so when you're, and this is a gripping thought, and I'm going to be careful not to be indiscreet. When you are physically intimate with someone, you are exposing yourself to all of the partners that person had before you. Did you all do the math there? That's not hyperbole. And that alone ought to put some measure of soberness in a person's thinking. Secondly, moral impurity causes mental, emotional dependence. That is, for the potential for the mind to be a playground is limitless. I can loan out my mind to anything, to anyone, to any place, at any time, if I am not spiritually disciplined. So a person is guilty of moral impurity even if there is not physical involvement. Moral impurity brings guilt. And if left unchecked, will get such a stronghold, or it can get such a stronghold, that a person, in a sense, becomes dependent on it for the next erotic high. I did some study on dopamine, the neurochemical. And I used to think, and I don't know this for sure, but yes, it's the chemical that is manifested in pleasure. But I read one report from a WebMD kind of a thing, that it's not so much that dopamine released in the brain gives pleasure, but it gives desire for that pleasure to be met. A little subtle distinction. But when there is excitement, for whatever reason, that chemical presents itself and it causes you to want it to be presented more and more all the time. Thirdly, moral impurity causes spiritual distance. Character is expressed in conduct. Behavior manifests what you believe. Morality reveals your theology. And so, to a pretty good degree, I am going to act and react based upon where my heart is at that moment. If I'm submitted to the Lord, to His Lordship, if I desire His honor first and foremost in my life, here's the key. If I am truly setting my affection on things above, not on things on the earth, well, then I'm walking in purity. But if I'm not walking in purity, I can know for sure that I'm not setting my affection on things above, at least at that moment. Y'all follow that train of thought? I think that's a proper interpretation of that Colossians 3 command, set your affection, the love of your soul, on things above, on the things of God. And in doing it, you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We need the power of the Lord to do that. Proverbs 20 and verse 9 says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Of course, no one can say that. No one can say that genuinely. Someone might boast of it in arrogance, but you can't say that genuinely. That's why we're to flee and recognize, as the hymn says, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You dare not trust your own strength. Folks, I'm preaching to myself more than to you. I dare not trust my knowledge, my experience, my willpower. Only thing I can trust is, God, I need you help. The temptation is here. What can I do? And what comes flooding into my soul is exactly what Jesus said. The Spirit of God will call to your remembrance the things that I've taught you. Run like Joseph. Oh, I know how to do that. And so I get out of that temptation. It really is that basic. Moral purity 101 is run, avoid, flee the temptation. The illegitimate intimacy displaces intimacy with God. And leanness to one's soul is the result of that. And then, of course, moral impurity causes relational damage severely. If you're unconvinced of that, and I tell you, this brought it home in my own heart and mind. If I were to click on a illegitimate site, if you will, on the internet, and my grandchild was to walk in unknowingly, unwittingly, and all of a sudden that was visible, that disrupts the relationship. Can you appreciate the illustration of how severe that is? If something like that were to happen, this is a very serious thing. Ladies, one thing I do know, even though I don't know how you operate entirely, I do know how men operate. And if you were given a video presentation of the minds of men who have looked at you, you would freak out. You say, I can't help what a pervert is thinking or doing. Yes and no. No, you can't help that a man lends his mind out as a playground, but you can help how you present yourself in this world. What's the best plan? Dress modestly, interact discreetly, and engage others spiritually. Now, as a lady, if you will dress modestly, you will interact discreetly, not flirtatiously, and you will interact spiritually, you're just simply not going to go wrong. At least it won't be on you for being a stumbling block in the eyes of that one. So, the physical principles. Thirdly, the spiritual principles, verses 19 and 20. It's crystal clear, easy interpretation here, no problem at all. Verse 19 says, he's the resident in my body. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You understand that. I understand that. And you know, when you think about it, it's more heinous for a believer to commit moral impurity than for a pagan to offer a pig in the Holy of Holies in the temple. That's because unbelievers are supposed to sin. That is who they are sinners. But we've been redeemed, washed, forgiven, enlightened, instructed with the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so a believer, a blood-bought believer who is loved and precious and indwelt by God himself, would I invite God to go along with me and be immoral? Would I invite him to be in the car when I'm in the back seat with whoever it may be? Again, I am purposing to be discreet for the unenlightened, but clear on the text, because it's dealing with this subject. This passage is dealing with moral impurity. We understand that, right? And it's the next one that we come to in this book. MacArthur wrote, since we are one with Christ, and the sex sinner is one with his partner, Christ is placed in an unthinkable position in Paul's reasoning. Christ is not personally tainted with the sin any more than the sunbeam that shines on a garbage dump is polluted, but his reputation is dirtied because of the association. That is a good understanding of this passage. God doesn't stop being God. He's still holy, 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 as Philip read earlier from Isaiah. But his reputation in my life is dirtied. It's what Nathan the prophet said to David when he sinned with Bathsheba. You're forgiven. And God has put away your sin. But because you've done this, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. God's name was dirtied, David, because of you. So he is resident in me as a child of God in you. And secondly, in verse 20, he's president, for we're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, your spirit, which are God's. He's the owner. He's the master. He's purchased me, so he's in charge. Yet I'm still tempted. John Stott wrote, great theologian, the power and subtlety of the flesh are such that we dare not relax one moment. The only hope is unremitting, that is ceaseless, vigilance and dependence. That is vigilance to be aware, dependence on the Lord, calling upon him who can do all things, and he can bring victory in this. It's easy for me to preach this. It's easy for you to amen this. But is there secretly a battle going on in your mind, in your soul, that which is regularly being lost? Not are you tempted. Everyone is tempted. Jesus was tempted. But are you regularly, do you see yourself regularly falling prey to this temptation? The enemy wants to sneak up, tempt you. And we're commanded in Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil. I read this. I don't know where. You sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. So it truly is one foolish so-called secret indiscretion, sinful indiscretion, can start an avalanche in your life. And that's the pragmatic reality. And of course, what it means for between the dynamic of you and the Lord is also critical. Ephesians 4:27, I had it in the wrong spot. Neither give place to the devil. Don't let him have a foothold. Practically speaking, you don't think of Martin Luther being this whimsical, but he's credited with saying, you can keep the birds from flying. Check that. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. The enemy is going to throw temptation your way. If you're living and breathing and moving around at all in this world, it will come. That is not an excuse. That is not an alibi. That is not a cop-out. That's the reality. Now, the charge is given to us to flee, to don't give place to the enemy, to set our affection on things above. Moral impurity, the temptation, is the relentless nemesis, at least for those of us who have the poisoning of testosterone, the fallen poisoning of testosterone. It is relentless. It's always nipping at the heel, wanting to strike and bite and drag you down. And so, guys, be vigilant. Flee. Set your affection on things above. Fill your heart and mind with that which is wholesome, the things of God. And get an accountability partner. If that is where you are. And in fact, if this is an issue in your life, and I say this to those by way of internet, we have folks here who are trained in helping others who are battling hard at this. And in fact, we have folks who are trained in helping those even who are online, and if you're in another place, maybe another place in the world, I'm not sure about that. So don't just cave in. Don't just roll over and pretend, well, it'll all get better. Run at it, meaning at the difficulty, at the failures, and acquire and gain victory. May God bless you and me as we do. Lord, Not a fun text. A vulgar thing, a vulgar name to call someone in the Mediterranean area in the first century was you, Corinthian. And so, this congregation, they were very much aware of perversion, of vile behavior and beliefs. And Lord, you are the Holy One, and you dwell in the midst of a people who are after your likeness in holiness. You've said, be ye holy, for you are holy. And so, Lord, I desire that. I believe, help my unbelief. I want victory. Really, I don't want temptation. And yet, I'm in this world. And so it's a wrestling match. It's a battle. The war is raging. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So grant that. Give freedom. Bring freedom. Principles and tools and counsel and accountability so that the sin of moral impurity will not be named among us, will be foreign of that in this congregation for your glory, for our good, Lord Jesus, in your name.